I had seen the sunset on the day that Jesus died, or felt the glow of that sunrise when the tomb was opened wide. Would I have known you? Could I have seen that you you had to say.
Today we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. And the resurrection is the most fundamental point within evangelical Christianity, within true Christianity. According to Elmer Towns, who's a Christian author and professor, he said that the resurrection is fundamental to everything a Christian believes. It's the miracle of the physical resurrection of Christ from the dead. Benjamin Warfield, who was at one time the head of Princeton Theological Seminary back in the 1800s, said that the resurrection is the cardinal doctrine of our system. On it, all other doctrines hang. And that's very true of the resurrection. It's fundamental. It is required for those of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of people would have you to believe that Jesus was just a good man, that he was a prophet. A lot of other religions will teach that Jesus was a prophet, and I'll talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. But the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 13 to 20, said, "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." That's how important it was to the Apostle Paul, and needs to be that important to us as well. Without it, my standing here is just a bunch of noise, just a bunch of words, a bunch of hot air. And it's absolutely meaningless and has no benefit, nothing of substance that's going to do anyone any good without the resurrection. Paul continued and said, "More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God if we don't believe in the resurrection, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead." Paul said that, first of all, he wants to assure, he's talking to the church in Corinth, and he wants to make sure that they understand that our physical, our bodily resurrection is going to happen. The Bible says there will be a resurrection. All mankind is going to stand before God and give account of themselves. Some of them are going to be giving account at what's known as the judgment seat of Christ. That's the Christians. That's those of us that have received the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, those who have received forgiveness of sins. We're still going to be accountable. We're still going to answer before God. But we're going to hear words like, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But there's another judgment. It's going to be called the Great White Throne. And those who rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ are going to stand before God, and they're going to have to give an accounting of themselves. God is going to say, "What did you do with Jesus Christ?" Last week, I kind of put forth a little bit of a challenge, and I let everyone know here that there is but one way to heaven. There is only but one means of salvation, and that's according to God. That's not my rule, right? I mean, if I had my way, man, everybody could just have their ticket punched. But it doesn't work that way. God is the one that makes the rules. God is the one that set things up. God is the one that was transgressed against. God is the one that has been rebelled against. And it's certainly God's prerogative to establish a means of salvation for his creation, which is what he did. And he didn't just do it haphazardly. He gave the ultimate sacrifice. He gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He didn't say this is one way among many. He didn't say there are a lot of different pathways to the same destination. He said there's one way. He said the road is narrow, and there's very few that are going to be willing to proceed down that road. But God sets the rules. All I can do is stand here and report. I'm the messenger, okay? Don't shoot me. But if you're here this morning and you don't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you do not know that your sins have been forgiven and that you will stand before God and say, yes, I know that I've got my ticket punched, and it was punched by Jesus. Not by me, not by my good works, but by the work that Jesus did on the cross. I know that Jesus died to save me from my sins. And you'll hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, come into your reward. But unfortunately, there's going to be a few that are going to say, well, God, I did a lot of good stuff. You know, I gave to charities, and I went to church, and I was baptized, and I took communion, and I tithed, and I, you know, that's what you call eye trouble, right? Because it's all revolving around me. It's all in what I did. And the Bible is very clear that our righteousnesses are like filthy rags before God. We don't have the ability to be pleasing in God's sight. That's why he gave his only begotten son. And I can assure you, if you have sacrificed a child of your own, you would know that is the ultimate. And I mean, we can't do that. You know, there are many in here this morning that have lost children, that have had children that have predeceased them. That wasn't for the salvation of mankind, but you know how much that can hurt. You know the pain that's involved in the loss of a child. Well, think about God, whose perfect son, the one who knew no sin, became sin for mankind to the point that the Father had to turn away. And Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Paul makes it very clear that mankind will have a resurrection. And that resurrection is affirmed through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then I'm just wasting your time. I'm a liar. Because without the resurrection, there is no salvation. Jesus came to die, but that death was overcome in his glorious resurrection. Jesus was victorious over death. Victorious over the grave. The resurrection, the most fundamental element of true Christianity. I can tell you six specific points that separate Christianity from every other belief system. You know, there's a lot of belief systems in the world today. There's a lot of religion in the world today. And when you hear the word religion, you know, I have people say to me, people that know I'm a pastor, or know that I'm a Christian, and know that I read the Bible, and know that I've been to seminary. People will say, you're a very religious person, aren't you? My usual reaction is, well, I try not to be. Because when I think of the word religious, I know they're not meaning that in a negative sense. They're meaning it to be complimentary. I think they're trying to more like say, you're a very spiritual person. I'd rather hear that. But anybody that knows me is probably not likely to throw that one in my direction. No, just kidding. I try to be spiritual. But religion, the word religion has a connotation that is synonymous with superstition. When the Apostle Paul was on Mars Hill and he was telling all the Greek philosophers, I detect that you are a very religious people. Well, he was saying, you're a very superstitious people. He says, I was walking up the hill and I saw all these altars built. And here was one to Zeus. And he, now this is my paraphrase, but this would pretty much be what he was talking about. I see one to Zeus. I see one to Mars. I see one to the sun. I see one to the moon. I see one to Baal. I see all of these different altars built. And among all of those altars, I even saw one that said, to the unknown God. He's saying, you're really a religious people. You're a very superstitious people to the point that you've built an altar to every known god, including one that maybe you forgot his name. Maybe you're unaware of him, and so you don't want to take any chance of offending someone. You even built an altar to the unknown God. He says, well, let me tell you who that unknown God is. And then he told them about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they didn't know. They were very religious, but they didn't have the truth. They didn't know the true God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that forgives us of our sins, the one who rose from the dead on the third day. 6 points that separate Christianity from all these other worldviews of belief systems. Number one, that God is our Father. Christianity is the only religion that teaches God as our Father. And I'm aware that many religions will refer to God as the Father, but they're speaking in terms of an unknowable Father. That there is a force, there's an element that is far beyond our own comprehension, and he is the Father God. But as Christians, we believe that God is our Father. He's our daddy. We cry out to him, Abba, like little children. It's a child-father relationship that we have with God. No other religion besides Christianity has that point of view of God. The second thing is that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Jesus Christ is God incarnate in the flesh. Jesus Christ, very God of very God, incarnate in the flesh. And not only that, he is our Savior. It is him who brings us salvation. Every other belief system teaches that you follow the teaching of that individual, but what is it that ultimately delivers you to the point of whatever it is you're looking for? It's your own works. It's your own lifestyle. It's the things that you accomplish. Christianity is the only religion that teaches substitution, teaches redemption, teaches that redemption is a gift from God by his grace, and that's the third point. Only religion that teaches salvation through the merits of someone else as a gift of God's grace. What is God's grace? God's grace is his goodness bestowed upon undeserving men. Because we can't earn God's love. God offers his love, and we have the ability to receive it and return that love to him. The fourth point is that in Christianity, we believe that the world is our mission field. In other words, we believe all mankind has the opportunity to receive salvation through Jesus Christ. We believe that God opens it, that God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. I'm not saved because I call myself a Christian. I'm saved because the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life as an atonement for my sins, and I received that gift that God offered to me. The next point is that Jesus Christ gives literal eternal life. We're not coming back. You're not gonna have a second chance. When we leave this earth, we will go on to our eternal reward. And that is eternal life. And eternal life goes in two directions. That's something else we have a tendency to forget, is that we think that when we die, we're going to live from that point on in heaven. But eternal life goes both frontwards and backwards. There is no time continuum with God. We're not going to have any more clock, no more watch. Okay? You're not going to be halfway through the sermon checking, you know, subtly checking it out. I always like to watch people when they kind of fold the arms and then they'll take a little glance down. Or, of course, watches are kind of passe now, so they have to bring out the phone, you know, and not look like they're texting. Jesus Christ gives us literal eternal life. And finally, Christianity is the only belief system that believes that our Savior literally conquered death. See, Buddha and Confucius and Muhammad, they died. They never claimed that they were going to be coming back. They died, and guess where they are today? Their remains are still in that grave. Jesus Christ, the only one who not only taught that he was going to return, but he did return, conquered death, overcame death, overcame hell, overcame judgment, and rose again. The resurrection changes the Christianity from a religion to a faith. See, we aren't a religion as Christians. We are a faith. It takes faith to really understand the concept of God's grace, of a substitutionary death on our behalf. That takes faith. And you can't pound faith into people's head. Don't you wish you could? Don't you wish you could walk up to somebody and have a nail that says faith across it, and you put it on their skull, and you take a hammer and beat it on into there, and finally they would just get it? Yeah, wouldn't that be nice? It just doesn't work that way. God has made each one of us to where we have accountability. We have the ability and the responsibility to make a decision on our own behalf, and people get mad about that. You know, I have to laugh, because what does everybody want? Everybody wants to be able to do their own thing, right? They don't want government or law enforcement or pastors or politicians or they don't want anybody else encroaching on their space, telling them what they should do, right? But when it comes to making a choice for Jesus Christ, what do they say? Well, that's not fair. Why should I be put in a position where I have to choose? You see the hypocrisy there? Everybody wants to have their own way, but when it comes to salvation, to faith, I'm sorry, my coat keeps pulling my, if you see me keep messing with my microphone, it's because my coat is pulling my wire back, and my ear is so delicate and dainty that it doesn't want to hold onto the mic. Christianity is not a religion, it is a faith. In religion, and here's the difference between religion and faith. In religion, people are looking for God. And you'll hear that from people. Oh, I've been looking for God. I've been searching for God. I've been trying to find God. Well, I guarantee you, if you're trying to find God, you probably won't succeed. In Christianity, a loving God, our Heavenly Father, reaches out to His creation. God is seeking us out. And all we have to do is respond. The story of the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son, a perfect example of God's love for mankind. When the son finally decided, you know, I know it's there. I just need to humbly approach and offer myself. And what happened? The father ran out and embraced him and met him. And that's what God is wanting to do with His creation. He wants to run out and embrace you and throw His arms around you. But so many times we're so busy looking for that fulfillment in the things of this world, like that prodigal son did. He spent his money on crazy living and all of the pleasures that this earth has to offer. And he found it was all the same. It was all emptiness. And he finally humbled himself and said, I know where the answer lies. You know, and I find a parallel in that in my own life, because for so long I fought God. I had people teach the gospel to me. I had people hand me gospel tracts. I read books. I sought after God. I was looking for God, but I was trying to look for Him in the places I wanted to find Him. You know, I wanted to find God in the things that made me feel good. And all the time, God was reaching out to me. And it was finally that day that I surrendered and said, I can't do this anymore. I can't do it on my own. I know that God is there. I know that He's reaching out to me. And I saw that metaphorical hand reaching out toward me, and I reached up and took it. And it was the most fulfilling moment of my life. And it was so simple, and yet I made it so difficult. You know, a lot of people in the world today make salvation something that's really tough. And there's nothing that could be any more simple. Childlike faith, acknowledging the God who impresses upon each one of us. There's not a person on the face of the earth that doesn't know the existence of God. It's inborn within all of us. But we fight it. We rebel against it. We want to do our own thing. Today, about 2,000 years have passed since Jesus' death. Beliefs about the resurrection have become very clouded in that period of time amongst world religions and even in Christianity. Because as time goes on, fundamental beliefs become less fundamental. That's just the nature of things. We have no more eyewitnesses to Jesus' resurrection. We have no more quantity of reliable documentation because there wasn't that much documentation going on at the time Jesus rose from the dead. Modern technology causes mankind to become more self-reliant and less God-reliant. In the first and second centuries, the resurrection of Jesus was pretty much an accepted fact. People just took it for granted. They knew that it was the truth. There were historians that wrote about it in the early days, in the first and second century. There were creeds that were recited that expressed the truth of Jesus Christ's resurrection. But all these years down the road, as those things have become obsolete, you know, and it's true, we tend to forget things pretty easily. I've used it as an example before, but I'll say that if you went into a high school today and asked the student body who Charles Manson is, most of those kids would not have a clue. In fact, there may be some of you in here today that don't know who I'm talking about. Charles Manson was one of the most cultic mass murderers in American history during my lifetime, back in the 60s. Responsible, he was a cult leader. He called himself the Messiah, said that he was God incarnate in the flesh and was responsible for many murders, even though he never really took a life himself. He had his cult followers that would perform the murders. And many of us still remember that, but a generation has come now that probably doesn't know who he is, doesn't know the name. And that's just the way we tend to be. Well, if that's what's taken place since the 60s, and people, I mean, you know, I could go on the list. You know, you go to some of the, again, some of the people in this auditorium today. If I said, I was listening to a cassette tape the other day, and half of them wouldn't have a clue what I was talking about, right? I mean, even now, CD, if you say, well, I was listening to a CD, a lot of the kids today wouldn't have a clue what you're talking about. We you know, how things are forgotten as time progresses. Well, 2,000 years has passed since the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So by nature, mankind is not going to hold as much credibility to that. So how do we know? How can we prove Jesus Christ resurrected? How do we have proof that we know that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Can it be proved? Well, absolutely it can be proved. Number one, you can study the scriptures. Because it was prophesied back in the Psalms. Psalm 16, 22, 40, 110, all prophesied the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, Genesis 3, Matthew and Luke recorded Jesus' own prophecy of his own resurrection. The Bible is 100% accurate. The prophecies in this book have been 100% and will be 100%. They haven't all been fulfilled yet, but we have the full assurance that they will be. And because the resurrection of Jesus was a part of the prophecy, and we know this to be true, and again, we're talking faith, that's proof. That's proof positive of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There were testimonies of human witnesses of Jesus after the resurrection. In Matthew chapter 28, the Bible says there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him, they shook and became like a dead man. Human testimony, human witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Gospels of Mark and John say that he was seen by Mary Magdalene. The Gospel of Matthew says that he was seen by women returning from the tomb. Mark and Luke said that he was seen by Cleopas and a friend on the road to Emmaus. 1 Corinthians identifies that he was seen by Peter. The Gospels of Luke and John and the book of Acts, he was seen by the 11 disciples. In all, there are 17 records of Jesus being seen bodily, physically, tangibly, walking, talking, eating, embracing, comforting, witnessing. And in one instance, 500 people at one time witnessed the resurrected Jesus Christ. How much more proof do we need? Read the testimonies of the early church. Mention those the creeds I mentioned before. But I think the best proof of the resurrection is in the year 2017. There's a macro proof and a micro proof. The macro proof. Look around. Look around you. We celebrated the resurrection this morning at Westminster Memorial Park at a sunrise service. Some of you were there. And it was our fourth annual sunrise service now at Westminster Memorial Park. 10 churches participated, and over 300 people attended today, the biggest attendance we've had yet. Beautiful morning, beautiful sunrise. Why would 300 plus people, get out of bed at 5 o'clock, 5:30 in the morning, and wander into a cemetery to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why would that happen? What would motivate people to do something like that if it were not true? See, that to me, that's a proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is that people believe it. All over, and that was just in Westminster. All over the world today, people are acknowledging the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would people do that if it was not true? We're motivated by God's Holy Spirit to acknowledge what Jesus did on our behalf. If it wasn't true, if it was just something made up, nobody would be celebrating it today. We weren't there to witness it. We read about it in Scripture that's 1,800 years old and more, because God has impressed on us. It is true. Tradition has maintained it. And people believe it. What greater proof could there be of the resurrection? All over the world, millions today are acknowledging the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the macro proof. What about the micro proof? Do you know how many lives have been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ? I can raise my hand. My life completely turned around when I accepted a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If I were to ask you to raise your hand, we'd probably have hands all over the auditorium of the difference that you've had in your life since you've received a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got people in this auditorium today that are cancer-free, and they'll tell you it's because God did it. You tell me there's no resurrection, there's no evidence of the resurrection? Man, look around, open your eyes. Lives have been touched. Hope has been instilled. Sins have been forgiven. Mourners have been comforted. Illnesses have been healed. Walls have been broken down. Relationships have been restored. Why? Because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question is, how has Jesus affected you? What change has there been in your life? The Apostle John said, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, Woman, why are you crying? They've taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they've put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. Woman, he said, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, sounds like something I would probably do. She said, Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I'll get him. Here's the miracle. Jesus said, Mary. Spoke her name. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Called her by name. You know, the Bible says that God knew you by name while you were in your mother's womb. The Bible says that God has the very hairs of your head numbered. The Bible says that God knows when the sparrow falls to the ground. God loves you. God cares about you. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Jesus was victorious over the grave. And he did that so that you and I can share in that victory. Mary Magdalene knew him by his voice. And Jesus is calling out today. Do you hear his voice? Listen. Jesus is calling out to you. Why? Because he loves you. And because his desire is for you to spend eternity with him. The Lord is risen. The Lord is risen. Praise God, he's risen indeed. Father, we thank you that Jesus is risen. We serve a risen Savior in the world and in our hearts. Father, there may be someone here today that has not taken that opportunity to receive eternal life through Jesus Christ. They don't know the risen Savior. They know that there is a Savior. They know that there's a God. They know that there is something out there for them, but they have not come to know the risen Savior in a personal way. They don't know for sure where they will spend eternity when they leave this world. Father, I pray that we would open our hearts today. If there is one here today that doesn't know the resurrected Jesus, that this would be the day they make that choice, that they would allow him to forgive them of their sins, to come into their heart, to be their Savior and grant them eternal life. Father, I just pray now that you would have your will and way as we open the invitation today. May Jesus Christ reign in our hearts and may we be lavish and willing to share the gospel in this lost and dying world. Father, that's what you've commissioned us to do. As Christians, we have a responsibility to share the good news of eternal life through Jesus Christ in this dark world. I pray that we would do that at every opportunity. And more than anything, Father, if there's someone here today that has not got that light of Christ in their life, may this be the day that they personally experience the resurrected life and that resurrection comes through the resurrection of our Savior Jesus. Bless our time of invitation now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to have a verse of invitation.